Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We're grateful that you're here, and we hope that the lesson this morning will be of some benefit to each and every one who has gathered here together. This morning, we're going to talk about a topic that I have entitled, They Shall Share Alike. We try to teach our kids pretty early on how to share. One of the, favorite stories, but it's actually more of an embarrassing story, I guess, for Alana and I than it is anything else. But we took Braden when he was about two or three years old, to the library to story hour. And we went a little bit early so he could look through some books, and there was a train table that was set up there. And when we came in, he was the only kid there. And then little by little, a few of the younger kids that were going to be going to this reading were coming in and filing in behind us. We looked over at one point, and our son has all of the trains from the train table like this, looking around. And he's got them all piled in the middle. And as more and more kids were coming, he was grabbing more and more, and he's got them wrapped around his arms, and he's looking around like nobody's coming to get any of these. Well, we realized he wasn't very good at sharing, and at that point he was an only child, and so he certainly has gotten a little bit better over the years than he was at that moment in time. But the thing about it is, as he was hovered over and he's hoarding everything for himself, he couldn't even enjoy the train table. He couldn't even enjoy playing with it because he was so worried that someone else was going to get it. And how many times have we gone to a birthday party and a child comes up and says, his piece is bigger than mine, or her piece is bigger than mine, or she got chocolate and I got white and I wanted chocolate, and we complain about everything. Well, it seems that as adults, sometimes we don't get any better. We see the account of this group of men who, like my son, wanted to keep everything for themselves. If you look at the context of what's happening in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we understand that David is not yet king, though he's about to make a decree that's going to last throughout basically Israel's history. But he's not yet the king. And the Amalekites had come and they had attacked and taken David's two wives, along with basically everyone else's wives and children. But they had taken Ahinoam and Abigail and taken them away. And so David comes back and realizes that all of these things are gone. All of his family members are gone. All of the items that they had were gone. The Amalekites had come and taken all of their stuff and taken it away. And so he gets up his fighting man and he pursues them. Well, he is blessed by God and defeats them. And now the tables have turned. Now, if the Amalekites had left things alone, they would still have their stuff. But they didn't. So when David overtakes them, not only did he take all of his stuff back, but he took all of their stuff too. The spoils of war. And it was those spoils that were causing this dissension. Most of or many of David's men, and the Bible calls them basically worthless men, many of them said, you know what, we'll give you your wives, we'll give you your children back, but you're not getting anything else. You stayed back. You were exhausted. You were too tired. You didn't go and you didn't fight in the battle. And so you get nothing in return. Well, we find this ordinance being established by David. Verse 23, then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us." Well, see, it wasn't theirs to begin with. "Who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us? And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Remember, David's not even king yet, but he makes this statute. He said, this is how my kingdom is going to run. This is how my people, this is how my people are going to act. Well, if you go back up into the context in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 10, it says, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 men, there were 600 men originally, for 200 men who were gone, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor, remained behind. So we see some men who got tired on their journey. They're pursuing after their things, and they're just exhausted. Isn't it going to happen to all of us? Aren't we going to come to a point in time in our lives where we're going to say, you know what, I'm tired. Was your mom ever sick and tired? My mom was sick and tired all the time, mostly of me or my sister. I'll blame most of it on my sister. That's the expression, right? I am sick and tired. We know it's going to happen. Well, what does that mean, they're sick and tired? Well, basically it meant that they were exhausted from dealing with their children. I had worn her out. She had told me something so many times, or I had done something so many times that she had to clean up. And it just made her sick and tired. Well, eventually, as Christians, we are going to get tired. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 24, again he says, and who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. He says, just because they got exhausted, just because they got tired, does not mean they're not going to get to share in the spoils of what God has provided us. I want to look today at the similarities between these men of David's and us, and see if there are maybe some similarities that we can take. I want us to notice that we are also in a battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And so we're told that we are in a spiritual war, much like David and his men were in a battle, in a war at that moment in time. We also are in a spiritual war. So how can we make a connection between David's men, these men that stayed behind, and these men that went on to war? How can we make the connection for us, and what does it mean? Well, the first thing that I want us to notice is that even in the Lord's army, there are two types of service. Any military depends on two types of forces. The first force is the battle force. They're the ones that go in. They're the ones that have the equipment, that they have the armor, they have the weapons of warfare, and they are going to be fighting that battle. And then there's support personnel. Now, I want us to understand that a great deal of military planning is focused on support. Making sure people have the right tools and the right equipment to fight the battle. So much planning goes into this. It's one of the things that I believe made Dwight Eisenhower a great military leader. People learned long ago, militaries have learned long ago, that men will not fight on empty stomachs. We don't do a lot of things on empty stomachs, do we, men? We like to have that stomach full. Men are not going to go into battle. They are not going to fight, or at least fight effectively. Some might go, but they're not going to fight effectively if their stomachs aren't full. And men are not going to march. Men are not going to march without shoes. They need shoes on their feet. They need good shoes. They're not going to fall in line if those shoes aren't on their feet. I suggest that there are battles all over this world that have been won by who has the better support soldier? Who has the better supporting cast? Then who has the best military fighters? I think the same is true when it comes to spiritual battles. In Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, "Soon after he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means." Let me ask you in this scenario, who is more important here? Obviously Jesus, but who was with Jesus? He says at the end of verse 1 in this little phrase, the 12 were with him. And then he goes on to explain some specific women who were with them and what they were doing, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. What were the apostles doing? They were with him. They were hanging out with Jesus. They were with him. They were standing by him. It wasn't that they weren't doing anything. But in this particular context, the important piece are the women who are supporting them in their going about and teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, we read of a man named Gaius. He says, "Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you." This guy's a host. He may not necessarily be the best fighter of spiritual battles, but he opened his home. He allowed people to come in. He allowed people to stay. He refreshed them. He rejuvenated them with food, with refreshments. And not just to Paul, not just to Paul's people, but he says the whole church was welcome in his home. I want us to see this morning that there are two types of service that you can provide in God's kingdom. Yes, you can be on the front line. Yes, you can be fighting spiritual battles. You can be out. You can be studying with people. You can be teaching folks about God and His kingdom and all of those things. But you can also be support. Now, certainly there are times where we can be both. But you can ask Mark to confirm. I'll just use Mark and I because we're here. I couldn't do it without support. There are times where I need probably more encouragement than I can give to others. It can be hard. It can be difficult to fight those battles. But please don't think that you feeling that yourself is a support person is any less important in God's kingdom. What I want us to see this morning is that both are equally important. Yes, people need to be out preaching. People need to be out teaching. Somebody needs to be teaching. Somebody needs to be preaching. We get that. But it doesn't make the support any less important. You know, it may not always seem that way. You know, we think of those frontline people as the most important people, right? What the phrase is that we use is boots on the ground. We think about those people as the most important people, but those people could not do what they do if there was no support. What if we sent soldiers to the front line, but we didn't send them with any weapons? We didn't send them with any ammunition, or didn't send them, we sent them in with a weapon and some ammunition, but didn't give them a way to replenish their supply of ammunition. How long are those people going to last? It's not going to be long. There have, from the beginning of battles, there have been armor bearers. People that carry Now think about that. There is a soldier that is going to go into battle, but here this guy, all he does is carry the armor. I'm going to carry your shield, I'm going to carry your sword, and when you go into battle, I'm going to hand it off and I'm going to back away. Is that guy important? Yes, he's important. I don't know if any of you like golf, but it's kind of like a golf caddy, right? A caddy's important. Now, maybe not to the extent that a military support person would be, but that player doesn't have to carry his bag, right, over those 18 holes, over 72 holes over a weekend. He doesn't have to carry his own bag. He's got somebody else that does that for him. It takes that weight off of him so that he's got energy to swing the club. The same thing goes with the military. That's why they had armor bearers. I'm going to carry your armor to the battle so that I can hand it off to you and you're going to be well rested and refreshed so that you can go in and fight the battle. What if there was no support? Well, the army that has that support will oftentimes win those battles. What about in God's army? Let's look at Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of it. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, which one in that list is more important than the other? I don't think we can make that distinction. I don't think any of us would try to make that distinction. But oftentimes, what was happening in the early church, when they did have like physical spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit to perform miracles, they were saying, look at my gift. What I have is better than what you have. And Paul, over and over in Romans and in the Corinthian letters, says, no, it's not. The importance is the one who gave you those spiritual gifts. Basically, in Romans chapter 12, he says, use your gifts accordingly. There's many members, but there's one body. Use them for the same purpose. God's kingdom doesn't work without everyone being part. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What's going to cause the growth if each individual part is working the way that it should? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, he goes through this long explanation about how we are all needed. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, whether we were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now notice this, if the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I've often used the example of a fingernail. What if you were, spiritually speaking, a fingernail in this church? Well, that kind of stinks, doesn't it? I want to be something more. I want to be a foot. I want to be a hand. I want to be an eye. I want to be something that does something. If you feel that way, please allow me to rip off your fingernail. Is anyone going to take me up on that? Is that fingernail important? Yes. And you realize it when you get it ripped off. Several times throughout my sports career, I've had fingernails come off. It is not fun. It hurts when it's gone. Even if you think you're the fingernail of the Cedar Avenue Church of Christ, you are important. You have a purpose. We need you to fulfill that purpose. Now, again, as those fingernails get ripped off, when I would go to try to shoot, guess what? Every time I shot, it hurt. Do you think that affected my shot? Well, maybe not me. Kidding. Of course it affected my shot. If you shoot and every time you shoot it hurts, of course it's going to have an effect. Just that little piece of your body that's missing has an impact. We need to understand how important we are in God's kingdom. But we cannot overemphasize some work to the detriment of others. But I think over the years, sometimes we've done that. Well, this person who's out, you know, doing this and fighting these battles and doing all these great things, I wish I could be more like them. Maybe God didn't give you that ability. Maybe God hasn't given you those opportunities. But you can certainly support those who are. I'm telling you, and again, you can confirm with Mark, and I pick on Mark because I know he's done this for years. If you go to talk to someone, it's not always a comfortable situation, but when you go to talk to them and a brother or sister in Christ is standing right there behind you, it emboldens you. They don't have to say anything. They don't even have to talk. It emboldens you to stand firm for the truth. Just knowing that they're there is important. Here's why. They're both equally important in service to God because the goals are ultimately the same. We ultimately have the same goal. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor, remain behind. Does it say that they didn't cross because they were lazy? It doesn't say that at all. In fact, as it's being written in 1 Samuel, it sounds like they were too exhausted to cross. They couldn't cross. Whoever is writing this down is giving them a good reason for not crossing. They were too exhausted. Just couldn't do it. Think about this. Their families, their stuff was taken too. Do you think they had any less of a desire to go and get them back? Now, you know, you might have one guy in there that's like, you know, I'll miss them, but it seems like a long way to go. You might have that one guy, but I'm guessing 200 men weren't doing that. They wanted to go get their families. They wanted to go bring their children back. Their families were taken too, and they were just as determined to go. Were they simply just resting? Well, notice what's said in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 24. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook and remained behind. Now notice verse 24. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so is his share who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. Now, I assume that staying by the bags probably allowed for other things to happen a little bit more quickly. Now that they have 200 men that are staying behind, they say, wait a minute, we don't have to take all this stuff with us. There are 200 men here who can protect this stuff. Now we can move a little bit faster. We can leave some of our stuff behind and we can travel a little bit faster. We can go a little bit further because now we have these men staying behind. Now we don't have to worry about our stuff. Right? It's there. It's protected. We've left it entrusted with people we know and we trust and we love. And it's there and we can go and we can fight our battle without having to worry that everything else is going to be taken as well. Listen, the goal was the same for everyone. Whether they stayed or whether they went, the goal was to win the battle and get their family and get their stuff back. What about our goal? In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking is the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so, or whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is our goal? Our goal is to glorify God. Our goal is to serve one another the best that we can. Our goal is to receive the reward. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, and we're not going to take the time to read all of this section, but it's what we have tended to call the parable of the talents. One man received 5 talents, one man received 2 talents, one man received 1 talent. What was the goal? The goal was to use what you had been given so that you could give back to the master. Each slave, no matter what, no matter how much talent they were given, and again, talent is a monetary thing. It's not, we use it to say, well, God has given me a physical talent of some sort. This was something that was monetary. He gave them money, each according to their ability, but it was all different. The person that he gave one to could handle one, couldn't handle 5. Obviously, he couldn't handle one. Well, he could handle one, he just didn't. The one that he gave to wasn't the 5-talent man. He didn't have 5 talents. That's okay. He was still pleasing in the eyes of his master when his master came home because he did what was right. And so he received the reward. Each slave, no matter how many talents, no matter what talents we have, the goal is the same. So what was the result? Well, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, again, this utterance is, this statute is made, ordinance in Israel. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. The result was they were going to share alike. The one who is the battle-tested soldier in the church is not going to be able to say to the support personnel, you're no good. You haven't done anything. I'm going to keep all the spoils for myself, because here's the key that David points out. It's all been given to us by God. It's not yours. It's It's not theirs. It's not mine. This has been handed to us by God. And so we are going to share alike. We're not going to get to heaven one day and say, oh, Mark's mansion is bigger than mine. We're not going to get there. We're not going to have to do that. He says, you're going to share alike. And it doesn't matter. As long as you have performed your duty, performed the function that God has given you. Now, again, it would be a much longer sermon if I tried to point out each individual, how you could be support, how you can be a... There are different kinds of soldiers. There's different kind of support. You need to figure out what yours is and do it. So I ask you the question this morning, are you on the front line or are you support? Don't think of yourself as less important if you're support. Here's a bigger question. Are you enlisted in God's army yet? Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Have you been enlisted by God into His kingdom as a soldier, a spiritual soldier? You're not going to fight physical battles. You're going to fight spiritual battles. Have you been enlisted? We can do that for you this morning. We can enlist you in God's army. We can baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this very morning and get you started in that army. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, maybe you have gone AWOL in God's army, absent without leave. There's time and opportunity to come back. And much different than the physical army, they would probably court-martial you if they found you, put you in prison for going AWOL. God says, come on back. You're back in active duty. You're back in active service. I forgive you. If you need that this morning, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. And most importantly, God is there to forgive you. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come and have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.